Very pleasant good morning to each one. We are thankful for your presence, and I've been looking forward to this quite some time. It's been a busy summer. We had camp for 3 weeks, and I'm involved in that, not as I used to be out there every day, but I'm in an advisory position. When you get older, you kind of take those positions and help out with camp. And then after camp, I was planning on going to Guyana, South America for 2 weeks from the 15th of July to the 29th. And as soon as I got back, we had VBS at Lubeck and managed to work in some time to come down and be with you. And we're so thankful for the opportunity. Many of you remember Brother Randy Matheny. He had asked me a number of times to go with him to India, to southern India, to do mission work. And at that time, it was such a tremendous cost to go by airplane. We didn't go for a couple weeks. We went for an entire month. And I learned a little bit about endurance there. I didn't know what jet lag was until there's 10 and a half hours time difference between here and there. You get there and you're wide awake and you should be sleeping. And it takes 2 days to get over that. Also in Guyana, South America, there's a 60-mile stretch of what we call the trail that takes sometimes 4.5 to 5 hours to travel. That averages about 15 miles per hour. And that's an endurance. And the older I get, the more I appreciate that part. I don't look forward to that, but I look forward to being with the people there. Endurance is very much a part of the Christian life. The Apostle Paul talks about it constantly in his writings to young preacher Timothy and also to the churches that he wrote to. I'd like for us to look, first of all, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, and see that endurance or perseverance was very much upon the mind of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the church at Thessalonica, as much as it was on his mind when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. But he begins by saying, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." This year at Lubeck, we have the theme for the year, the challenge to be. And one of the first things that I thought was applicable was the challenge to be faithful. And as I was doing research on that word faithful, as it is used in the New Testament, more often than not is referring to God. God is faithful. Man can become unfaithful. Man can become wishy-washy in his faith. He can be faithful at one moment, unfaithful next, but God is always faithful. And that should help us to realize that we too can be faithful if we use his son Jesus as an example in patience and in endurance. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, Jesus admonished us to be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. There's a connection between being faithful and our destiny. There is a connection between our endurance and our perseverance with our destiny. If that destiny of heaven was not there, how could we endure what we need to endure as Christians? It would be very difficult, if not impossible. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 10, the New King James translates this, as Jesus is speaking to the church at Philadelphia, he said, "Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. American Standard Version says, the word of my patience. New American Standard says, the word of my perseverance. The ISV says, my command to endure. So you see the sentiment in all of these translations with reference to patience, perseverance, and endurance. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, Peter says that we need to add to our faith virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance to temperance, patience to patience, godliness to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. One of the Christian virtues is patience or endurance or perseverance. What greater test of patience, endurance, and perseverance than that of suffering? There are all kinds of suffering in the world. One can suffer from his own mistakes. Anyone that's ever worked with wood, and I enjoy working with wood. My daughter and her husband wanted to get me something for Father's Day one year, and they gave me a bandsaw. And I thought, oh my, this is going to make my job so much easier on some projects. First thing I did, it almost cut my finger off. Terrible. But I learned how to use the saw better. Started reading the manual. Learned what to do and what not to do. I'm using it so much more safely now. But I endured the suffering and learned how to use that tool better. So we can suffer from our own mistakes, even spiritually speaking, to those who experiment with alcohol and drugs, experiment with philosophies that are irrational when we understand who the center of the universe is and how all things work around him and for him. When we make mistakes, there are consequences for bad decisions. There are consequences for following the sins of other people and the examples of other people, and we think we have confidence in them and we follow what they do and we suffer the consequences of their misleading us into things. So they're suffering from the sins of others. There is suffering from illness and disease. There is suffering from persecution. There is suffering from natural calamity. And every one of these kinds of suffering, no matter what it is, we learn patience and endurance. And this helps us to realize the importance of having God in our lives and what we are suffering for. This morning, I want us to look at two men briefly. First one is author Wellesley Wellington. When we think of endurance and patience and perseverance, it's easily seen in the lives of generals. Which commander of an army is going to be victorious? Well, his opposition there was Napoleon Bonaparte. In the Battle of Waterloo on June the 18th, 1815, Wellington said, "We will see who can pound the longest," and history tells us that Wellington did, because Bonaparte lost that battle. Wellington persevered. He had endurance, and that's what caused him to win the battle. Great inventors like Thomas Edison. The storage battery was the result of 8,999 failed experiments. Now, probably after the first 50, I would have quit. But evidently, Edison was smarter than me. And he knew there was something to what he was working with. He just had to perfect it. He kept on working and working. And the storage battery was the result of all those experiments, and by 1914, Edison and Henry Ford were working on an electric car, and the only reason why they didn't continue with it was because gas was so cheap. So inventors have to have perseverance, and work through problems and things in order to be successful. Leroy Brownlow says the road to success has its ups and downs, but no stops. You can't quit. You can't stop. Same thing is true with reference to our salvation. Endurance is essential. Patience, perseverance is essential to our salvation. When we look in Mark chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, here the main topic is what's going to happen when that beautiful temple is destroyed and every stone shall be toppled. In Mark chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left on top of another that shall not be thrown down." Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, and John, and Andrew ask him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these will be fulfilled?" And Jesus answering them began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils. You will be beaten in synagogues. You will be brought before the rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now, in this context, it is clear that Jesus is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. Early on in the history of the Lord's church, he is preparing them for great persecution and suffering. How is it that many have been deceived into believing that the Christian life is just so easy, that once you become a Christian, all your problems are solved, that everyone's going to like you, that everything is going to be like apple pie in the sky and the sweet by and by? And before Jesus even was crucified himself, he's telling his disciples, "You are going to be persecuted and you need to endure." How many Christians have started out thinking that, you know, it's going to be great. I'm going to get my life in order. Things are going to change. I had one older fellow who was married and having marital difficulties. And I was just a young preacher in Tennessee, and he came to me and he said, "Steve, I want to be baptized." And I said, "Well, this is great. I'm glad to hear that. Let's talk a little bit." And we talked about it. And he was giving me all the right answers. And we baptized him that evening. Come Sunday morning, he wasn't there. Sunday evening, he wasn't there. Wednesday, he wasn't there. And so I called on him. He may have gotten sick. I said, we've missed you. You're just a new Christian, and have you been sick? Has there been something going on that's hindered you from coming?" And he said, "Well, I thought if I'd be baptized, my wife wouldn't divorce me, but she decided to anyway." Thinking that baptism was going to solve his marital problems. To him, it was just an outward act. it didn't really have any deep spiritual significance of change and new life. Once one is baptized, it does not mean that his problems will go away, but he's got means to help him endure and to solve those problems in time. So many times we lose young Christians because of that very idea that they're not ready to endure. It's kind of like the parable of the sower. When that seed springs up, and because it has no root, it fades and withers away. And then that seed that is in amongst the weeds and the thorns is choked out because of the cares of life. How many people would be sitting in these pews today if they had endured temptation? If they had endured trials and tribulations? So as we look at the list here in Matthew 13, 1 through 3, famines and earthquakes. Do we have natural calamities today? Do we have things that test people's faith in God? Sometimes the worst things that happen in natural calamities can cause people to think about God. And we can be there. We just had a flood in Mineral Wells, a day or two before I left for Guyana. Churches of Christ Disaster Relief called me and said, is there anyone in Mineral Wells we can contact? I gave them the phone number of the preacher and one of the men there. They were up there within a day and unloaded a semi-truck tractor trailer load of supplies for those people. And people had an opportunity in a disaster to point people to God. He said there will be beatings, imprisonments, brother against brother, father against child, children against parents, hatred. How could people hate a good person? Christians are supposed to be good people. Why do people hate Christians? I might ask, why did people hate Jesus? When I see Jesus, the Son of God, who came, and as it was proclaimed that he would bring peace on earth, goodwill toward men. When he rode that donkey, a symbol of peace, into Jerusalem, and not many days after was crucified as a common criminal upon the cross, I ask, how could any human being treat such a good person so badly? And it's because of what Brother Charles was talking about in that first lesson. There are evil people in the world. They do not have a view of the world as we do, that God created this universe. And they hate people who have a different perspective. As Christians, we must endure persecution. It has been so from the beginning of the church. The Apostle Paul suffered. If I was going to give a resume to the Apostle Paul, I might start out like this. The Apostle Paul, a well-educated man, studied at the feet of one of the most widely known and respected men, Gamaliel, widely traveled. He's a prominent debater, a prolific writer, and a missionary. Boy, doesn't that sound like a wonderful resume? But let's continue with that. Persecuted, rejected, beaten, stoned, suffered from the elements of cold and storm, spent sleepless nights, fought weariness, and amongst all these things, deeply concerned about all the churches. Paul gives a list there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28. He received 39 stripes. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned nearly to death, shipwrecked. He endured perils of water, perils of countrymen, perils of the Gentiles who would be non-believers, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils amongst false brethren, perils of weariness and fasting and cold and sleeplessness and concern for all the churches. Now, if the Apostle Paul was to come to West Virginia School of Preaching or one of our Christian colleges and he says, okay, you men, you young men, this is what you're going to face in preaching, how many would say, I'm ready to go, ready to preach. When Brother Randy asked me to go to India with him, I thought, what an honor. I want to preach. India, the language barrier is prevalent. They have 80-some different languages, 120-some different dialects, and so the brethren had to translate for the brethren there. And a lot of times I was just picking up a word here and there to try to understand what my translator was saying. But language causes a great amount of difficulty and misunderstandings at times. And a lot of our time was spent in trying to resolve these misunderstandings amongst brethren and amongst preachers and sometimes amongst ourselves. And it wasn't as glamorous as I had thought. You know, I saw all the pictures and I saw the baptisms and I saw Brother Randy preaching and I thought, man, this is wonderful. People are there just waiting to receive the gospel. And when I get there, you have Hindus who are very much concerned about a white guy trying to get some of their adherents. Or what's this white guy doing dipping somebody in the river? Is that religious? And then they begin to ask questions. Brother Randy was taken from his house by a policeman one night and kept overnight until the next day. And when he asked what the charges were, they said, we don't have to tell you. We can keep you without any charges for 30 days. And the only thing he could think of was that possibly because he had taught about the one God of heaven and all others were idols that had no breath in them, that an influential Hindu man wanted to put a scare in him. And he said he did. But he continued preaching. Whether you've been a preacher for just a few years or many years like Brother Pratt, sooner or later you're going to find people who do not agree with what you teach and preach. You're going to have perils amongst your own brethren who want to live the worldly lifestyle, and when you preach against it, they're going to give you difficulties. Now the question is, are you ready to endure it? And what is it going to take for you to endure it? What are the motivations for endurance? For Wellington, it was the accolades of victory. That put another feather in his cap. That put another victory on his resume as a general. He endured, he pounded the longest because he just wanted to win. For Edison, it was a challenge of making something new, efficient, and profitable. What is it for the Christian? For the Christian, it's our promised destiny. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The first part of Revelation 2, verse 10. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto or until. Another rendering of that is even in death, and I will give you the crown of life. What is the belief that motivates endurance? Edison believed that his goals would better the plight of mankind. He wanted to see electricity in every home. Christians believe that our efforts are not in vain. Edison died. I don't know how rich he was when he died. He had accomplished quite a lot in his lifetime, but he died. And as far as the world view of God being in control and Edison having a soul, What did all of his accomplishments mean as far as destiny? A Christian who believes in God and his Savior Jesus Christ, whether they're successful in business or whatever their life pursuits might be, when they die, they have a destiny much greater than any man without God could ever hope for. This destiny, in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Your labor is not in vain. Sometimes we get discouraged because we work hard and we still make mistakes. I like to turn wood, and I had a very beautiful piece of smoke wood, and I was learning how to turn it. And after I finished, it looked real good. I took it into the house, and after a couple days, it began to crack and split. And then I started looking back at a video of how to do that, and there were a couple steps that I left out in the process. And I thought all that time was wasted, but no, it wasn't. I learned how not to do it. Sometimes experience can tell us how we should not do something. And we should not get down on ourselves because we have made mistakes. Repent of those. Change your mind. Don't go back and do it the same way you did it before and wonder why it's still messing up. Repent. Do it better the next time. Follow God's direction. All that we have and need to achieve our goals is supplied. Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3, "His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue." We believe in the sustaining power of Christ. As Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." That one verse gives us the motivation to endure anything that may come our way. Now, there are some things that we can endure fairly easily, but when something comes along and just pulls the rug out from under our feet, maybe it's an unexpected illness or that term cancer, and our life is just turned upside down, and we begin to wonder and we ask the question, "Why me?" How many have not asked that question? I'm a faithful member of the body of Christ. I try to serve the Lord to the best of my ability. I'm actively involved, not just sitting on the pew, but I'm not just sitting on the premises. I'm standing on the promises. And why did this have to happen to me? There are some things that are learned through suffering that can't be learned any other way. Even our Lord in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things that he suffered." Now, God knows all things, and Jesus knows all things, but Jesus in heaven never experienced suffering. And to know what it would be like to be here upon the earth and be obedient to God even when it meant death, he had to come and experience to learn it. And he expects no different from us, because we can look to him and we can say, "He endured the worst kind of suffering." Because not only when he hung there upon the cross, the physical pain and agony that he was going through, he also knew that because he was taking on him the sins of the whole world, his heavenly Father could not bear to look. Therefore he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus knows what it's like to suffer, and even suffer because of the sins of the world and not having God in his presence at that moment. We believe in the strength of fellowship to help us reach our destiny and goal. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, John says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass," Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, "you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Suffering is made bearable when a brother or sister is there in your time of need. Now, we are all human beings in the sense that we can't be everywhere at one time when we need to be. I remember the night when my father passed away. I was consoling my mother. She didn't want to leave him in the hospital, and he said, "Steve, take your mom home. She needs a rest." He said, "I'll be all right. You guys go on home." And I needed to go on back to Little Hocking that night. And I told Mom, "I'll be back up the next day, and we'll go back to see Dad in the hospital." Well, I woke up to the phone ringing in the morning. It was my brother saying that my dad had passed away in the night. When I called Mom, she said, "I knew I shouldn't have left. I should have been there. Why did I leave?" "He died alone." I said, "Mom, he didn't die alone. He had somebody with him who could be there 24/7. And that's why he lived a Christian life. Don't beat yourself up when you can't be there. Help your brother or sister to understand the presence of the Holy One who is there all the time. He is always faithful. We need to have confidence to endure. Without confidence, endurance is wearisome. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32, "But recall the former days," these Hebrew Christians who had endured so many afflictions and trials were beginning to get weary. And the writer of Hebrews, probably the Apostle Paul, is reminding them. He says, "Call to remembrance the former days. After you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." Don't forget your destiny. You're thinking about, you're growing weary, you're growing tired, your family has rejected you, and it's a daily thing that you have to endure, but don't forget your destiny. Don't forget why you started the process to begin with. Don't lose sight of the goal. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the text that Eddie gave me to speak on, so many good points in this text. The Apostle Paul, that seasoned soldier of the cross, his advice to this young recruit as he is preparing him for battle says, "Therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." I have to admit, when I was about 18 years old and I was preaching at different places in Monroe County, you know, you could preach there a whole month and never leave the county and be at a different congregation every time. 31 congregations in Monroe County at one time. And I began preaching when I was 16 at a different congregation every Sunday. I'd work up two sermons, preach them the whole month, and by the time I got finished, I had them memorized by heart. But I would be taken out after Sunday morning service and given a good meal, and look forward to going back again Sunday evening. And those people were so good to me. I thought, man, it's great to be a preacher. These people just love you, and they feed you well. And I'm going to look forward to being a preacher. And after I got my first full-time work in Bethel Springs, Tennessee, just 15 miles south of Freed Hardeman, I had been asked to come there to be their first full-time preacher. And 2 weeks before we were packing up to go there, one of the elders wrote me a letter and said, "Steve, we've had problems. Our church has divided over racial issues. Some of the brethren didn't want black children coming to worship and Bible class, and we have dropped from 140 in attendance down to 70. If you don't want to come, we understand." I've made all my plans to go. And my wife and I knew those people at Bethel Springs. We attended there when we went to Freed Hardeman. And so we went. And it took time to overcome that terrible situation. But I found out real quick that it takes endurance. Who's going to pound the longest? Will Satan and his adversaries, or will good soldier of the cross stand up and be ready for battle? You know, when I've never been in the military, my brother was in the military, and he knows what basic training is all about. You don't go through basic training to have a party at the end, although it feels great to get out of it. You go through basic training so that you'll understand what you need to do when hardness comes, that you'll know how to survive, that you'll know how to press forward, so that you'll know how to obey the command under difficult circumstances. You know that's why you're a soldier, and you know why you're going through that training. When we have our Bible classes on Sunday morning, is it just for our own pleasure? Or are we studying so that when hardness comes and when trials come and when people speak against the truth, we'll have an answer? That's what our training is for. Looking at other things here in this passage, he says, "No one entangled in warfare, or no one engaged in warfare, entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He will not deny himself. Soldiers must endure. Farmers must endure. Athletes endure. Christians endure for a higher purpose than all of those. Confidence motivates endurance of trials and difficulties to continue preaching. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. As Marshall Keeble said, when they want it and when they don't. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. It takes patience when you have a brother that's trying to give you a hard time. It takes patience when someone in their ignorance is trying to overcome the truth. It takes love to overcome some of those bad attitudes. But it takes endurance to continue preaching and teaching the truth and living for Jesus, even when others are against you. Confidence that motivates endurance of trials and difficulties, not to follow the multitude, not to go the easy route, as the people of Israel were told in Exodus 23, verse 2, you shall not follow a crowd to do evil. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, Jesus said, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Few because they're not willing to endure. Few because they're not willing to persevere. But the cause is why we persevere. The destiny is why we persevere. Confidence causes us not to become weary in well-doing. Now, I realize this is something that we all have to deal with. Not to be weary in well-doing. So many times I hear a Christian say, well, you know, I'm involved as a teacher in our Bible classes. The most complaint I hear here in this instance is, I get no relief. Once you're a teacher for life. I don't get a break. Why can't somebody relieve me now and then? I need some help here. Why is there not enough people helping? And we get weary in well-doing. We just have VBS at Lubeck, and like Eddie, I like to lead songs for these little kids. They really give me energy. I go home and crash afterwards, but I really have the energy when they're there, and they love to sing. Seeing those bright faces and those heads full of sponges that's just absorbing everything that's around them. Preachers ever get weary? You preach sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon, and you don't see any visible baptisms or responses for a long time. You ever get weary? You ever think, you know, and I'm getting close to my full retirement age at 66, and I've been talking with the elders at Lubeck and how much more of a role they want to have for me in the work there, and thankfully they want me to continue working as long as I can and bring in somebody else to help along the way. Well, I can't retire as a preacher. One of the members there at Lubeck gave me a little stone, and on that stone it has written, preachers never retire, they just go on and on and on and on. Christians don't retire ever from being Christians. We go on. We go on because of our destiny. We go on because our labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter how much we have to expend our energy in every effort that we perform, it's not in vain. And that's why we endure. It helps us to stand for truth and right when others won't. Paul said to the church at Corinth, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. We should not allow anything or anyone to come between us and our love for Jesus Christ, because He did not allow anything or anyone to come between Him and His love for us as He hung there suspended between earth and heaven and gave His life's blood for us. How can we give up on Him when He never gave up on us? So continue, endure, persevere. To endure, we must have an attainable goal, a destiny. We must have a belief that motivates it. We must have confidence that sees us through. And our question this morning is heaven your destiny or goal? Anyone that has any kind of faith at all says, I want to go to heaven. But there is a real truth involved in that. What's it take to go to heaven? We know that Jesus died for our sins to make it possible for us to go to heaven. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life so that we might reside with Him in heaven. But what's it going to cost me? There is a cost of discipleship. Are you willing to follow Jesus through His suffering? Are you willing to follow Him through the false witnesses that testified against Him? Are you willing to follow Him through His physical suffering and pain? The destiny is worth it, for heaven is worth it all. Do you believe in Jesus with all of your heart? This was the question posed to the Ethiopian eunuch. Do you have confidence in Him to obey Him? He is the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Will you let nothing come between you and His love? Will you be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins? Will you rise to walk in newness of life, to be faithful unto death, not allowing anything to come between you and the love that your Savior has for you and you have for Him? That's the question. And as we sing the song this morning, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the one who died for us. Jesus is the one who tells us what we need to do to be saved. It is the name of Jesus that we wear. And Jesus is the one who has provided us an eternal destiny. We must be obedient to Him. If you need to respond in any way, please come and make your wishes known as we stand while we sing. What can